support the church, who in turn pays the pastor a living wage, that he that shall he reap. You're going to reap in heaven whatever you followed that was good, that got in your heart as a seed that God sowed from his word. And that's why the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And that's why it's so important to understand that when you understand things from the word of God, and they affect the way you think and the way you act and change your nature, and you start being more faithful to God, then you're going to reap for that. But it was because God sowed it in your heart and you learned it from his word. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. All those times you lay out of church, all those times you don't come, all those times you could have been here, and you blame it on everything else except yourself, and you won't make it right with God. Well, you didn't sow anything during that time to the Lord. All you sowed was to your own flesh. You let your flesh overrule your soul. You let your flesh keep you at home. You wouldn't come and serve God. You wouldn't listen to God's word. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life, forever, everlasting. Does that mean that somebody that doesn't goes to hell? Absolutely not. Remember what the Lord said, I am come that they might have life. The 10th chapter of John. I am come that they might have life. And that's what he gave you when he saved you. And that they might have it more abundantly. Some of you don't know what the abundant life is. You just work Jesus into your busy schedule on Sunday. You never really partake of him. You get him off your back and get him off your conscience. You never really do make an effort to change what the Lord gives you an opportunity to change. And you expect me to placate you and pacify you and give you 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away. Well, brother, you're going to sow just what you reap. And if you're not here to hear God's word and feed on it and feast on it and let it change what you are going to be a very miserable person. Go ahead and be miserable. I can't help that. But you blame it on other people when you're miserable. It's nobody's fault but your own. And let us not be weary in well-doing. What's well-doing? Helping other people. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He was writing to this church, Hebrew church. And now he's writing to a church at Galatia. He says, don't quit. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. How can you do good for all people if you don't assemble with them? How can you do good for all people if you don't pray for them? How can you do good to all people if you aren't assembling together and worshiping in spirit and in truth? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Will you look at this message, and will you take all the anger and hate out of your heart toward me? Will you quit trying to figure out why I preach this message, and some way you can justify sliding out from underneath it and blaming me? Will you take all that out of your heart and admit that you've come eyeball to eyeball with the word of God, and he's telling you to wake up because the time is short? As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially them of the household of faith. One thing's for sure, he is a very present help in trouble. Matthew 28:20, last verse. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. See them? That's plural. You know who he spoke this to? 11 men. The first church, just before he ascended. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what I've tried to do this morning. No, I'm not an apostle. No, I can't hold a candle to any of those fellows. I'm just a little insignificant, short nerd from Dardanelle, Arkansas, that couldn't even save himself. But I am a man who God called to preach. And in me, the Spirit of Christ does dwell. And here's a promise he made to the church. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. You ought to start coming to church and worshiping him where he is. He's with local visible assemblies that are still preaching and teaching what he delivered to them. You ought to have more respect for the church than you do. You ought to quit playing games with life. You ought to quit playing games with yourself. You better wake up, because you don't have a lot of time. And you better start realizing the church is not something that the Lord looks upon in a casual way. And your service in this church is where you offer up your spiritual sacrifices to God. He's not going to alter. He's not going to accept some of the altar that you've built outside of the local church. Wake up while you have time. Don't be mad at me and irritated at me and think I'm trying to get on you. And I haven't been on penicillin or anything, so I'm not in one of my so-called moods. I have simply shown you the word of God. You need to wake up and do it while you still have time. As the pianist comes, as the song leader comes, I've shown you God's word. We're going to sing one verse, and then we're going to close. You need to come this morning. You come. But if nobody comes, I got a message for all of you. Wake up. Wake up. Because you don't have a whole lot of time left, and neither do I. And all these things you've been planning to do, you better start doing. Please stand. Talking about the ability of Christ to save in the past, to save today, and forever. It's always been Christ. Never has been anything else. He's the total plan of salvation. He wants to be the shepherd of your life. He wanted to be the shepherd of Adam. He wanted to be the shepherd of Abel. He wanted to be the shepherd of Noah. He wanted to be the shepherd of all of them. You say, well, they didn't know Christ. They knew the Spirit of Christ. Because the Spirit of Christ was in the world through faith in the seed that God promised in Genesis 3:15 would one day come. And so he saved the people in the Old Testament the same way that he's saving people today. And he's going to save people for the rest of this age of dispensation in the same way he's always saved people. It's always been by grace through faith and by promise in the seed. I'm thankful now that I know who my shepherd is. I'm thankful now that I stretch forth my hands, knowing I don't have a whole lot of time to live, but I'm not sad about it. Because I finally know that my permanent refuge and strength is in Christ. I know that God is my shepherd, and he more than adequately meets my needs spiritually, and the physical needs just kind of take care of themselves. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 7, we're told something that's a reality for all of us. When you're young, you block this out. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about my body laying in the grave. Rotting away. What a horrible thought. All that beautiful flesh of yours, all that beautiful hair, all that stuff you spent your whole life manicuring, what a horrible thought. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. When you're old, you get pretty used to this. As many funerals as I've preached, there's a lot of bodies out there now that aren't anything but bones. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That's the most important aspect of your life. Because that spirit goes on. That spirit is going one of two places. It's either going to heaven to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, or it's going to hell after it stands at the great white throne of judgment. If you're saved, you have the greatest and most gracious gift that's ever been offered in all of eternity. Because that is a spiritual rebirth that God gives you, and your spirit is born again and is never cast off. The inner man is never thrown out, and it's going to return to God who gave it. It's either going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat for all believers in Christ, or it's going to stand before the great white throne judgment and end up in hell. Now, one thing that we cannot deny, in John 3, 6, and 7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So in Ecclesiastes 12 and 7, we're told, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit shall return to God who gave it. Now, if God is your refuge and strength, the very present time, a very present help in trouble, in Psalm 46:1, and if Christ is the shepherd of your life, and if you believe that Jesus Christ saves by grace through faith, then you don't have any problem with your spirit when it returns to God except being judged by Christ for the life it lived in the flesh after it was saved. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's true of all of us. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you've never been born again, if you've never repented toward God and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I can only give you this advice. Unless you do, you're going to end up in hell. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. This is a prerequisite. It has to accomplish. This is not optional. You must be born from above. You must rely on a spirit from above. That's what the word again means, from above. You must rely on God to save you. You must rely on God's plan of salvation. You must rely on the Son that he sent. You cannot rely on anything your flesh has ever done, is doing, or ever can do. You have to simply put your faith in God. Paul said you exercise repentance toward God. That's a turning toward God, a crying out in necessity for salvation, and placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye must be born again. Now to him that worketh, we're going to switch over to Romans 4, 4 through 8. Then we're going to jump back up and take a look at 3, which started all of this. Romans 4, 4 through 8, and verse 3. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. It would really be nice, I suppose, if you could serve God in the flesh, because some people would spend their whole lives trying to do it. But you cannot work and expect to go to heaven. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That's the way God owes you something, and God owes you nothing, and you owe God everything. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. I was born ungodly. I continued ungodly until one day when I was 12 years old, I went to Jesus Christ. I believed on him as the total price for my sins, trusted in him to save me, because I had come to realize that I was an ungodly creature who could not keep the commandments of God. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Then God saved me. What part did God save? He saved my soul, and his spirit came inside me, and the soul and the spirit became the inner man, what the Bible calls the heart. The spirit of God that is in me is perfect. My soul is caught in between that perfect spirit, saved and sealed with it, and the flesh which continually works on it to sin. But the only justification I have, his faith is counted for righteousness. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I tell you without reservation and hesitation, if it requires more than my faith in Jesus Christ to save me, I'm hell bound, because I have faith in nothing else except the blood of Christ and his life. Now I want you to notice in verse 6, he begins a discourse. This is in Romans 4, 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, happiness of the man, ecstatic happiness. Even as David also described the blessedness, that word means ecstatic happiness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That's a very happy man. Why is it a happy man? Suppose God had decided to let his son sacrifice his life, and then you put your faith in his son and you get saved. Then suppose God had decided, okay, now that you're saved, I'm going to hold you accountable, and if you don't do a certain amount of works, then you're going to hell. How can a man be happy? Blessedness means ecstatically happy. How much do you have to do? How many times do you have to go to church? And what if the church you're going to isn't the right church? How many times do you have to be baptized? And what if the baptism you have isn't valid? How often do you have to take the Lord's Supper? How often do you have to confess your sins? How often do you have to pray? How many little elderly ladies do you have to help across the street? How much do you have to give to charity? Where does God establish this magic line where if you exceed it, you go to heaven, and if you don't, you go to hell? There is no such line, because Christ drew the line, and he drew it on the cross in his own blood. And David describes the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. I have never done anything. I am not doing anything now worthy of going to heaven, and I never will do anything worthy of going to heaven. Jesus paid it all. And that's where my faith and my hope and my trust is, and nowhere else. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The word blessed means ecstatically happy. My iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, suppose you commit adultery on your wife. My iniquities are forgiven. My sins are covered. You say, but suppose you're going down the street and you've committed adultery and you don't have time to confess it and you run into a tree and you die. Surely you'll go to hell for that sin. I tell you, when Christ died on the cross, he paid sin. He paid the price for all sins, and all my sins were future. He not only paid the price for present sins at his time, but all the Old Testament saints' sins, and my sins also. All your sins on this earth were either past, present, or future at the time that Christ died. People say, I can't believe that. That's why they're not blessed. That's why they're not ecstatically happy. That's why they try to serve God in order to show their love for him. And when I sin, I confess my sins. He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. And my iniquities are forgiven. Christ died for what you are, a sinner. He died for what I am, a sinner. And our iniquities are forgiven and are covered. You say, I can't believe that. Believe it. Because that's the gospel, which means good news. I've been told by people, why, Brother McElmurray, I've been told by some people in assembly churches and other preachers, they've said, why, if I believe that, Brother McElmurray, none of my people would ever come to church. Well, why are they coming to church now? They're coming to church because they're scared to death of going to hell. And where is their happiness? And where is their freedom? And where is their ecstatic joy? You better thank God if you understand security of the believer and if you accept it, because that's what salvation is. It's Christ paying the price for sins and not for anything you've ever done or doing or ever can do, either to get you saved or keep you saved. Now take a look at verse 8. We're in Romans 4, 4 through 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You say, well, such a thing like that doesn't exist. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Is God a liar? I say that reverently. Blessed is the man, statically happy, is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Ken, you know what a sinner you are, but he's not going to impute sin to you. What's he talking about? He's talking about a death sentence that we were born in. We were all born under a death sentence from sin, because of sin. When God saves us, he restores us to spiritual fellowship with him, a bond that will never be broken. And we are restored because Christ condemned sin in the flesh and paid for it. This means that God will never impute any sin to me that would send me to hell by putting me back under the condemnation of God. It doesn't mean that God will not punish sin. It doesn't mean that if I continue in sin and repetitiously keep on doing the same sin and just keep on running it in the ground, it doesn't mean God won't punish me. God will punish me. But if you be without chastisement, of whom all are partakers, then are you bastards and not son. I'm not a bastard. I was born of God. He is my father. He won't let me get away with unconfessed sin for a prolonged period of time. He's going to zap me for it. But he is not going to send me to hell and eternal separation from me. Most people take all that and try to say you can lose your salvation. It isn't true. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It's too good to be true, but it's true. For what saith the Scripture? Now we're going to go back above. We've just covered Romans 4, 4 through 8. What's he talking about when he says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin? Look at the very beginning of this discourse back in 3. Let's take it in context. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You know why I'm going to heaven? Only one reason. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What did I hear? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. What did I hear? Paul said, for I came to you in much fear and trembling, and determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what I heard. That's the one I put my faith in. And how did I do it? Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called upon the name of Jesus Christ to save me, knowing I was a sinner, knowing I had to have a Savior, and knowing there was no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I know he saved me because the word of God liveth and abideth forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my word shall not pass away. That's the only righteousness I have. I thank God it's the only righteousness I have. If I had any other righteousness, I might go to hell. But that's the only righteousness I have. God gave it to me. You say, well, what does that mean? God will not impute sin to me to revoke the righteousness that I have. The penalty for sin is death, spiritual death, spiritual eternal separation from God and hell. I will never suffer that penalty because Christ paid for that penalty fully at Calvary. A lot of people say, well, if people believe that, they won't come to church. Well, you're here, and most of you believe it. And there is a freedom that God gives us like nothing we could ever possibly understand. Now, this is interesting. 1 John 2:29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. You say, well, who's unrighteous? Anybody that's never been born again. Look at it. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteous. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Counted unto him for righteousness. If ye know that he is righteous, has there ever been any man on this earth who ever lived that was righteous except Jesus Christ? Your answer to that question is no. So if he's the only righteous man who ever lived, then the only way we can have any righteousness is for him to impute his to us by dying for us. Ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. You say, well, I know a lot of people, and I've been to a lot of funerals, and I've sat there and I've listened to the preacher say, Oh, if anybody makes it, surely she will. Why she did this and she did that, and she said this and she said that, and she taught her kids and she did this and she did that and she did this, and she came to church all the time, and she was faithful to give, and she was faithful to do this, and she baked pies for the church bake sale, and she did this and she did that and she did this. If anybody makes it, surely she will. She's headed straight for hell if that's what she's depending on. They say, well, he was a great man. I know he used to do this. He'd help the little children. He gave to charity. He worked down at the children's hospital. He did this. He did that. He did this. He did that. All those are good things. I don't deny that. But if that's what the person did to justify himself before God, he's going straight to hell. Because there's only one kind of righteousness, imputed righteousness that Christ gives you, and that's the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. You say, I can't believe that. It's because you don't understand grace. It's unmerited favor given by God to an undeserving, ungodly man or woman who will admit their sinful condition. I know what grace is. I'm still a sinner in the flesh. I wish to God I wasn't. And I cry every day in my own heart because of it. But nevertheless, I am what I am by the grace of God. Well, we've talked about God being our refuge, about the Lord being our shepherd, about Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, about the dust returning to the earth as it was, and the Spirit shall return unto God, God who gave it. We've talked about Romans 4, 8 and 3, that which is born. We've talked about that which is born of the flesh is flesh, John 3, 6 and 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. We've talked about the man in Romans 4 and 3. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now let's take a look at verse 3 in John 4, 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I've shown you all these scriptures. They all blend, they all merge, they all match, which proves the Holy Spirit of God wrote the Bible, because there is no theological inconsistency throughout the entire New Testament. I've also covered 1 John 2:29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Okay, we've covered all that on the first sheet. We've gone through all of it, and I've explained it by the grace of God, by the leadership of God's Holy Spirit. What I've presented to you, I'm certain, is correct. Now, I do everything in context. I take the scripture in the context it's in. I don't take it out of context. Now, you recall that in the Bible, there were no original chapter divisions, nor did you have verses. It was just a letter, long written narrative without any chapter divisions. You know the King James translators put all that in. Do I think they did a good job? I sure do. Am I glad they did it? I sure am. But you have to understand that when you come to the end of a chapter, many times that's not the end of what he's talking about. It just continues flowing right on to the next chapter. So we're going to take 1 John 2:29, and we're going to go to 3 and 3. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. If you've been born of God, you can do righteousness. If you haven't been born from above, you can't do any righteousness. It's impossible for you because you don't have Christ in you. If Christ isn't in you, you don't have any righteousness. It's impossible to serve God. He won't accept it. No matter how hard you work in the flesh, no matter how much religion you claim to possess, no matter how many people you lay hands on and supposedly heal, no matter how many praise you offer up to God, no matter what kind of a personality you are on television and how magnificent you appear in the religious world, you're lost and headed straight for hell if you haven't been born of him. All right, we're going to continue right on into the next chapter. Remember, there are no divisions. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Most of the religions on this earth, even those calling themselves Christians, unquote, are of the world. For the flesh is in the world, and the flesh wants to work in the world, and the flesh is capable of giving homage to Christ on its own terms, and it's capable of working in the flesh to validate itself before God, apparently. and it just won't work. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. They don't know him. You say, well, I've heard these preachers, the name of Jesus just flows off the end of their lips. And they wear magnificent outfits, and they say, now let the Spirit come down. And they appear to be directly from heaven. Do you think the devil is a fool? His ministers of righteousness appear much more so ministers of Christ than I do. But if you're going to take outward appearances, a little short, fat, dumpy nerd like me, how could I compare to some of these great men whose names just roll off? Well, I don't compare to them. But did you ever stop to think about Jesus' first church? A rough bunch of Galilean fishermen and one city slicker named Judas Iscariot. He was the only one from Judah. And I bet you they only bathed once a week when they could get near water. And I bet they smelled like a pack of alley cats sometimes. And I bet Jesus did too. And I bet their clothes weren't always clean. And I bet they walked around with rough beards, and they didn't shave very much back then. And I imagine that was the roughest looking bunch you ever saw in your life. So today, if they were going about claiming to be from Jesus, nobody would believe them. Because we look upon ministers of the Lord as those who have the eloquent, flowing words to impress us. They don't know the Lord. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now I want you to notice in verse 2, beloved. He's addressing people that he believes are saved. Now, I've gone to so many different funerals, and I've heard the preacher stand up in some of these funerals that from other beliefs that believe you can lose your salvation. They'd say, well, now we hope for the best. And we believe that by what he did here and here and here, and his church attendance and his coming to communion and his doing this and his doing that, we believe that it's a very good possibility. I think by what he did, when he gets there, he'll be identified as a son of God. Listen, you're either a son of God right now, or when you leave that body, you're going straight to hell. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, right now, if you're not a son of God right now and you die, you're going straight to hell. Beloved, now we're the sons of God. Am I trying to scare you down an aisle? You can forget that. Am I trying to put the fear of God in you? You can forget that. Am I trying to preach a fire and brimstone message because that's what preachers are expected to do? No, I'm trying to show you the truth. And the truth is, you need to understand that until you come to God on his terms through repentance and faith, you're never going to heaven, and you're not a daughter of God, and you're not a son of God. If you can't sit there right now and say, the only way I'm going to heaven is by my faith in Christ. If you can do that, and your faith is in Jesus Christ, you haven't got a thing to worry about. But if you can't, you're in serious trouble. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Beloved, now we're the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we should be. I have no idea what I'll look like in a glorified body. Considerably better than this. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. I know that's true. I believe that. I'm a son of God. I'm a son of God right now. This covering I have on the outside certainly doesn't look like something that God would give you as a reward, or that God would give you in the beginning. But I was like all of you. I came into this world a little bouncing cherub that mother and grandparents thought could do no evil. But evil was inherent in me. And as I grew older, instead of getting better, I got worse. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We're going to be changed, transformed in the twinkling of an eye, if we're sons of God now. If you're not a son of God now and Jesus comes, you're not going to be transformed, my friend. You're going to be transported to hell. For we shall see him as he is. We're going to get to see Jesus like he is. You say, well, what would happen now? You wouldn't see him now. No man has ever seen God, except Moses saw him from the backside. But you're going to get to see Jesus Christ in all his glory. Now notice what it says next. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Every man that hath this hope in him, in Christ, purifieth himself. How does that work? That's the only purification I have. My hope is in Christ. It's in nothing else. That's the only thing that purifies me. That's the only thing that keeps me. It's the only strength I have. Where should I be to have this action continually performed by the Holy Spirit of God. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. God wants to wash you every day of your life. God wants to do it with a purpose and an intent. That's why I put the church down here. Coming to church won't save you, and it won't keep you saved. But the truth of the matter is, Christ is the only purification you have, even as he is pure. Who's the he here? Jesus Christ. This hope in him, even as he is pure. There's nothing pure about me except Christ. There's nothing pure about you except Christ. And people are going to end up in hell who try to purify themselves by the conduct and actions of their own flesh. You've got to understand that you're pure only as he is pure. He's the only pure thing about you. He's the only righteous thing about you. In John 15:3, these words are written. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That's what saved you. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You heard the word of God. You saw yourself for what you were, a sinner. You knew you were hell bound. It concerned you. And so you listened to the word, you believed the word, and you acted on the word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You didn't pray to a dead man. You prayed to a man who you believed was alive and had been glorified in heaven. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now, I've gone through all this on these previous sheets. Now, I've covered all this. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now look at 1 John 2:29. I've just read it. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteous is born of him. Now look at 1 John 2:29. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Why can he sin? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Are you miserable? You spend your whole life trying to keep what you've got? Come out of that shell and realize that Christ paid the full price. Then you can start realizing you're free. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Christ remains in me. He remains in me eternally. As far as God is concerned, I cannot commit a sin that would put me back under the condemnation of God, because I have been passed from death to life. If the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. 1 John 2:25, 27. Notice how I keep going back to this 1 John 2:25, 27. We've covered 1 John 2:29. Right on through. Now let's cover this right quickly. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. You say, well, I got saved once, but I lost it. No. You may not have even been saved, but I guarantee you, if you got saved, you haven't lost it. Because when you get eternal life, it has to be eternal by its very character and nature. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Anybody that teaches you can lose your salvation is a seducer, teaching false doctrine, and it is not of God or from God. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing. The anointing is charisma. It means a rubbing in. It means something that are sad that's rubbed inside you. It's called the new birth. It's called being born again. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. It stays on you. It doesn't leave you. And ye need not that any man teach you. You don't have to have any man teach through this, because the moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit of God inside you began to testify to you that you were saved. And the flesh began to say, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. And false teachers then begin to tell you, yes, you can lose it, yes, you can lose it. And they are seducers of the truth. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. Doesn't go away. And you need not that any man teach you, because the Holy Spirit is in you as a witness. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things in its truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You say, well, I lost my salvation. Then you never had it. Because, my friend, the anointing abides in you, doesn't leave you. And ye shall abide in him. Now that's salvation. And that's the truth. And I don't know anything else except that to tell you. My question to you this morning is, where's your faith? Is it in Jesus plus something, or it is in Jesus alone? Do you have faith in your own works? Do you think that after Christ shed his blood and died for you on the cross and gave you complete redemption, that now, because you cannot keep the law in the flesh, he's going to take it back? Or do you think that Jesus paid the full price for all sins in the flesh and condemned sin in the flesh and took it his own body on the tree? Do you believe that when Jesus died, all your sins were future and that he paid the price for them? Do you believe that when Jesus died, all the sins of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Abel were past and he paid the price for them? You believe he paid the price for all the sins of the people who were there? What Jesus died for was our sinful condition. And once we receive Christ, we're set free from the penalty for what we inherited for Adam. Certainly we're supposed to try and obey God's commandments, but not to be saved, but because we are saved. Right where you're sitting. The only thing that's stopping you from being saved, if you've never been saved, the only thing that's stopping you from being born from above is the stubborn pride of your own heart. If you'll exercise what the Bible indicates, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and you'll call upon the name of the Lord to save you, and there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, there's no power that can stop you from being saved. And I hope during these next few silent moments, you'll call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you.